Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in Christ you have called us to be your children. And you called us to live holy and righteous and good lives. We pray, Lord, that as we look at your word, that it will encourage us to live in light of the glorious truth of what Christ has done for us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in difficult times. But they are not so different from the world of the first century where the Apostle Paul was living and preaching. How do Christians live in a world that is obsessed with sex? How do Christians live in a world that is obsessed with the body? How do Christians live in a world that jokes about sex? Either in the first century or in the 21st century. What was planted in the 1960s and in the so-called sexual revolution has borne much strange fruit in the West. Today, everything and anything can be explored and expressed. Today, people want freedom without self-control or responsibility or accountability. What does the gospel call us to be and do in a world that is starved of relationships but trapped by its desires? What we do need to remember as a foundation, and if we have experienced God's love to us in Christ, is that we need to walk in the same love that we have experienced towards each other and towards those outside the Christian community. And we see that in verses 1 to 2. Love is the foundation of the gospel. Love is what moved God the Father to send God the Son into the world to save sinners. Love moved God the Son to take upon himself human flesh and die upon the cross. Paul lays the foundation for all our behaviour and all our actions in God's loving behaviour and action towards us in Christ. Look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5 of Ephesians. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Interesting, Paul doesn't say, follow the example of Christ. You think, okay, I can connect with that one. But he says, follow God's example. That's a bit of a tall order. Well, I think the focus here is again on sacrificial love. We always are reminded that, yes, Jesus died for us on the cross, and it was sacrificial love. But we never think about the Father's sacrificial love. He gave up his Son. He sent his Son into this world to die for sinners. That in itself is a sacrificial act. We are to love others. Why? Because God loved us first in Christ. We are to live sacrificial lives because Christ and God the Father expressed sacrificial lives. So this way of love that Paul is talking about, the foundational aspect, is sacrificial and other person-centered. And yes, it does remind us of last week's sermon. In a society where success is everything and you are the most important person in the world, Christians serve. That's their focus, and they put others before themselves. Christians are shaped by Christ's love so they can love. Two things stand out here to motivate us as God's people to be like God. One is we are God's dearly beloved children. As Christians, we have been adopted by God's grace into his family. We are unconditionally loved. Now, I'm not sure where you stand, but in my early days as a Christian, that was the most exciting aspect of what it meant to be a Christian. To have God who knows me inside out, upside down, always in, nothing secret from God, nothing hidden from God. He knows me better than you know me. You know stuff about me you don't know about me, stuff that I don't want you to know about, and yet he still loves me. That's amazing. But that love also calls me to change. As Christians, we can live from a secure place of love and acceptance, no matter what others, friends or family might think or say about us. Secondly, this love has been proven in deeds. God's love is not just words, but action. God sent his Son, Jesus, who loved us by giving himself up for us. There's the foundation. God's love in sending the Son's love in coming. So if we know this love, then we're going to walk in this way of love. That love should shape us. So we're like Jesus, reflecting Jesus to one another and to the world. Now, this emphasis on love is also the reason why Christians are to live a holy and righteous life. Christians are to live lives that are self-controlled, lives that are ruled by God's love and not ruled by my desire. One issue that we face today as Christians, and I believe Christians faced in the first century, was society's attitude towards sex. Sex is a powerful force in anyone's life. We are bombarded by sexual images all the time and on all media outlets, from advertising to what we watch on TV or watch on whatever streaming services you use. And then there's also the pornography plague that, like a virus, is spreading throughout our society and, yes, in the Christian community. And its goal is simply to destroy relationships. But before we hear about what we should not do, let me remind you that God gave sex. He created it, designed sex. He made it pleasurable. Sex is a gift from God that we, his people, should enjoy. But to enjoy it, we need to enjoy another gift that God gave us, marriage. Sex is to be enjoyed within marriage. Christian marriage is between one man and one woman, a covenant of mutual love and respect and honor. Christian marriage is where we trust one another. Christian marriage is where we give ourselves to one another before we give our bodies. Sex is good, but we end up ruining it because of our sinful desire and selfish desires. We live in a society where people give their bodies to one another, even to strangers, before they ever give themselves. As Christians, we are called not to join in or partner with those who would take God's gift and cheapen it, make a joke out of it, or abuse it. That's why we're told to pick our partners carefully in verses 3 to 7. So far in Australian society and in the world, the Christian church hasn't got a good reputation when it comes to no hint of sexual morality being among us. I think the Royal Commission into Child Abuse exposed that issue. We've failed to obey. Verse 3, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Many of us have heard stories of church leaders and their immoral failures. There was a situation a few years ago where a minister came from overseas, took up a ministry in a country church in rural New South Wales. After a few years, or during the time that he was there, he basically persuaded one of the elders' wives to have an affair with him. And then, of course, he persuaded her to leave her husband and her children, and they left. The church was devastated, people hurt, shocked, and, of course, this is a small rural New South Wales town, so everybody in the town knew about it. Hardly a great witness to the gospel. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality. They failed. Christians are called because of God's and Christ's love, there's our foundation, to be radically different in our sexual lives. We are to be faithful to one another if we're married, in heart, mind, body, and eyes. But also we are to be radical in how we talk about sex in verse 4. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. We live in a society where sex is used to get a laugh. Christians should avoid sexual innuendos and jokes because it makes a mockery of sex and degrades sex. One night, Anne and I went to the Griffith Regional Theatre in the Riverina. It was part of our subscription series. That night, unbeknown to us, or not really realising, there were acts from the Melbourne Comedy Festival. Well, we lasted until the first intermission because every joke, every comedian, it's all about sex and all about laughing about sex and sexual experiences. Well, Christians don't. Rather, what we are to do is to give thanks to God for all his gifts, including sex in verse 4. As he says in the end, but rather thanksgiving. We need to know that there are consequences to our sexual choices and lifestyle. Some Christians, some churches seem to believe that there's nothing wrong with being sexually free. No one, not even other Christians, have the right to tell me what to do. That minister that I was talking about, no matter how many people went to him to correct him, he believed that no one had the right to interfere in his life or tell him what to do, or that even to point out that he was sinning. We are to live as God's holy people. There's one as another aspect of God's character. If we are to follow God's example, then holiness is part of our lifestyle. If we are to follow God's example, then, as we'll look later on, the fruits of goodness and righteousness and truth should be part of our lives. But we also need to realize that there are consequences to our choices, and I'm not talking about any health issues here. Look at verses 5 and 6. For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Now, this passage is not talking about a person who's facing sexual temptations. It's not talking about a person who's struggling with sexual sin. It's not talking about a person who may have fallen into sexual sins but has repented of them. This is a person who lives a life of immorality. That's their choice. A person who worships themselves. That's what the idolatry here is. Not worshiping. I mean, they may worship Artemis or whatever, but ultimately they're worshiping themselves. My pleasure, my desires. And end up using other people to meet those needs. That's the idolatry, placing ourselves in the place of God. But I think this is also saying to those who claim to be Christians but live like non-Christians, be warned. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what it says. No immoral, impure, or greedy. I mean, greedy, I think, is again that desire to satisfy our needs in the use of others. Such a person is an idolater because they worship themselves, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. I'm not saying that. God's word is saying that. I mean, imagine going to the reading of the will of your mother or your father and hearing that you, their child, will receive nothing, absolutely nothing. You'll be devastated. You can't claim to be a Christian and live an immoral lifestyle and think that God will welcome you into his kingdom. He won't. What will happen is that you actually face God's wrath because of your disobedience. As it says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. We are called to live a holy, righteous, good, truthful life. We're not to copy the world. We are to copy God. Copy the Lord Jesus. And we're not to join in with these people. As he says in verse 7, therefore do not be partners with them. There's the temptation, especially for, I think, any age, but yes, the young. There's pressures there, isn't there, to join in. We are not to join in or be partners with people in their sinful behaviour. You may know, but Schoolies Week is actually on, besides COVID-19. Check that up. Not only in Queensland, but in other places of Australia. A celebration of finishing high school. And how do you celebrate it? By partying all night into the wee hours of the morning and getting drunk and having sex. And of course, businesses encourage that because they're greedy for money. That's our society. But there's another schoolies group that goes to the Gold Coast with a different purpose. Unfortunately, this year they're not going, which is sad. And they're there to share the gospel. These people are from Operation 513. That's based on Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16, which talks about being salt and light in the world. They're there to share the gospel with possibly starving young people who maybe are looking for meaning and relationship. God's word says that we are not to partner people in their morality. So how are we to live? Well, Paul tells us we are to live as transformed people. The gospel either transforms us or does nothing in us. Because we are supposed to be children of light, light that has changed us in verses 8 to 14. Throughout the whole of the New Testament, the truth is the gospel transforms us in every way. It has a radical influence in our hearts, in our minds, in our bodies. The Bible is clear that before you became a Christian, you were living in darkness. Your mind was dark, your heart was dark. And when, by God's grace, you responded to the gospel, you started living in the light. Look at verse 8. For you were once darkness. It's interesting. It doesn't say you were once in darkness, but you were actually darkness. What you're in maybe becomes who you are at the same time. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. Do you realize, do you ever think about it, that you were once in darkness, but now by God's grace you're in the light and you are light. You're being changed. You are to live as children of the light. Live. And how do you do that? Well, the focus of your life now is to please the Lord, not yourself. You are to reflect Christ, who is the light of the world. You are to reflect God, who is light. As children of the light, we're to produce fruit as people of the light. Look at the fruit in verses 9 and 10. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness and truth, characteristics of God. And find out what pleases the Lord. There's our goal. As we seek to focus on goodness as children of the light, we are, as God has told us in Ephesians, He's prepared good works for us. We are to live good lives, useful lives that please the Lord and reflect His goodness to us. We are to seek after righteousness. As children of the light, we value and desire holiness, righteousness, living God's way. We want to live good lives and obedient lives to God's glory. And truth. As children of the light, we want to speak the truth in love to one another and to others. Because Jesus is the light of the world, but He's also the truth that has set us free from the darkness. These are the fruits that God desires of His children. We are to reflect God's love, because that's the foundation of the gospel. We are to live as holy people, because God is holy. We are to be good, because God is good. We are to be righteous, because God is righteous. We are to be truthful, because God is truthful. We are to do this because the love of God has transformed and is transforming our lives. And our goal is to please the Lord, not ourselves. All this is saying is that we have been radically changed from our old selves to our new selves. We have new values, new attitudes, new goals, new desires, new aims, new ambitions, and new understandings. Lots of news there, isn't there? We are radically changed. Therefore, we are avoiding producing nothing. Because that's what you produce when you are living in the dark. Look at verse 11. Have nothing to do with the, notice, the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Paul doesn't say the bad fruit. You would think he would say the bad fruit. But he's actually saying no fruit. Nothing is produced. It's fruitless in the sense that people who tell us to simply please ourselves, goes back to being idol worshippers of ourselves. Well, Paul says it's fruitless, it's empty. There's no value, there's no meaning, no purpose, and it produces nothing in your life. So as children of the light, we are to expose these fruitless deeds of darkness. Look back at verse 11 again. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. So how are we to expose? One, by our life, as we share the gospel by our good works. And two, by our words, as we actually share the gospel. See, before you can challenge anyone about their sins, they need to see that you're actually taking the gospel seriously in your own life. And sometimes we can be a little bit too bold. We want to shine the light so clearly that we actually shine it in their eyes. And when you shine a light in someone's eyes, what happens? They're blinded. They can't see anything. We are to shine in such a way that we expose so they come to realization. Because the light actually has power. The light of the gospel itself has the power to transform the person whose sins are being exposed. And do you believe that? Do you believe the gospel has the power to change people's lives? Because that's what Paul is saying in verse 13. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. That's logical. It's exposed, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light, or becomes light. It's amazing here that this is pointing to the truth that people's lives exposed by the light of the gospel, as Christians live and share that, actually are transformed by that light. That's confirmed in verse 14, where the person who's been spiritually dead is called to wake up. And Paul says, this is why he says, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So as Christ shines on us and we shine in the world, people are awakened from being spiritually dead and coming into the true light that gives life. And look, I've got to say that this reminds me of a particular song. Now, I came from a very strong conservative church where we only sung hymns. And then I moved to another conservative church where we only sung psalms without music. And one of the first songs that I actually heard, condemn me if you like, Trevor, but you know, Shine Jesus Shine, yeah, I think reflects some of the stuff here in Ephesians. Listen, I quote, Lord, the light of your love is shining, in the midst of the darkness shining. Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us. Set us free by the truth you now bring us. Shine on me, shine on me. One more verse. As we gaze on your kingly brightness, so our faces display your likeness, ever changing from glory to glory. Mirrored here, may our lives tell your story. Shine on me, shine on me. I think that's it, isn't it? The more we seek to live and reflect who Jesus is, the more we engage with the Lord Jesus, the more we understand the gospel of love, the more that we will shine, the more we'll expose people's sins. So Christian, you are to walk in the way of love because of God's love and Christ's love to you. That has to shape you. And you are to live as children of the light, because God has shone his light into your life, into your heart, the truth of the gospel that has changed you and is transforming you. So those things are the things that shape you, because you want to please God. Therefore, in light of these truths, we are to act or live wisely in this world, not to ourselves, but to Christ, in verses 15 to 20. Living wisely means listening to God's word and applying it. Living wisely means realizing that sexual pleasure is not the goal of life. Living wisely means knowing that there is a God who's revealed himself in his Son, the Lord Jesus. Those truths need to also grip your hearts and minds. We are to live wisely by, look at verse 16, by making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. And Paul's talking in the first century. I think the 21st century we could say the days are still evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Making most of every opportunity is a translation of the Greek phrase redeeming the time. Don't waste time being caught up in the way people live their lives, chasing after career, money, sex, you know, success or sports. I once heard an ABC presenter say that he was asked by his kids, what's the meaning of life? That's a big question. He said to them, to have fun. Well, have fun is not the goal of life. Having as much sex as you like is not the goal of life. Getting drunk is not the goal of life. In fact, Paul encourages us to get drunk, not to get drunk. Slip that one. Paul encourages us not to get drunk because that leads to a night that you might not remember. Look at verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Excessive alcohol leads to a lack of self-control. And if you don't believe that, you've been living in a cave. Okay? I still remember when the guys at my work would come in on the Monday morning and talk about the Friday night. They would try to remember some of the things they did because they knew that some of the things they may have done on Friday, they've forgotten on Monday and it may come back. And sometimes it did come back because of their behavior. Allowing anything to take control of us means that we are not walking in the way of Christ and seeking self-control. Instead, we are to be filled with the Spirit. And that's ongoing. It's not just one filling, but an ongoing filling as we continue to expose ourselves to God's truth. That leads where? To praise and worship and thanksgiving. Look at the rest of verse 18. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. As Christians, We are seeking to praise God. As Christians, we come to understand that God's love has brought us into his kingdom. He's adopted us into his family. As Christians, we're seeking to emulate and reflect God's sacrificial love to us in Christ. The call of this passage in Ephesians to the first century Christians is still a call to the Christians of the 21st century. We face the same situations. Okay, we've got social media, we've got more images, but don't ever imagine that the first century was any worse or any better than our century. And you will be tempted, you will be challenged. And it's only by the love of God that you keep close to your own heart and mind that will continue to shape you and make you hopefully choose to please God. This morning, there may be someone here who is tired of chasing after pleasure or success. To you, I say, the Lord Jesus will give you a deeper meaning, a deeper purpose to life than you will ever know. But also know, and I have to say this, that you will be judged for all that you've done to yourself and to others. But there is forgiveness in Christ. Maybe there is a Christian here who is struggling with sexual sins. You need to understand that that it's only by being shaped by Christ's sacrificial love that you will ever gain the upper hand over your sexual sin. Until you grasp that in your heart and mind, you continue to worship yourself. Maybe there is a Christian here who's just tired and finding it hard living the Christian life in this world, and it's tough at times. May I say to you that you need to once again grasp the love of Christ to you. Know that Christ has done it all. That because of what he's done, you can sing his praises. You can give thanks to him because of all that he's done. God empowers you and me to live holy lives. He's called us to live holy lives in and through the Lord Jesus. I encourage each and every one of you, old and young, no one's free from sin. I remember reading a very funny book. I think it was I forgot the author, Fortunate Life. Anyone read A Fortunate Life? He said, what was the author's name? Facey, that's right. He said he would not trust himself until he was dead for 3 days. Interesting comment. No matter how old or how young you are, you'll still be faced with many temptations. But as you continue to expose yourself to the love of God in Christ, as you keep responding to God's call on your life to live holily, he will equip you and enable you to do so. And hopefully you'll be a witness and a light to those around you, pointing to Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word that both challenges us and reminds us that the world hasn't changed in too many ways. We all face temptation, and this world places it before us in many different ways. I pray for anyone who's struggling that they may find freedom and release in Christ. I pray for those who are being tempted and in bondage that you may deliver them, that they may want to be delivered, they may want to please you and not themselves. We thank you there is grace sufficient. We thank you there is forgiveness in Christ. And I pray that each and every one of us, in knowing and experiencing your light, will shine in such a way that we will point men and women, young people and children, to your Son, the Lord Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen.